Well, I just want to give a little bit of a testimony of kind of where I am in my life and things that have been going on, and just be so thankful to the Lord for everything that he does and who he is just so amazing. But I'll kind of back up and tell you a little bit of background. My mom and dad always lived up in Harbor Springs, Michigan, and they just came to the age where they could no longer really take care of themselves in their home, and so we sold their home and moved them down here to Holland, Michigan, and they're just about 7 minutes away from where Jim and I live. And I thought when they came down that their health was just going to maintain, you know, and just stay the way it was, you know, at that time, and which was very good. They could really do a lot for themselves, and little did I know, you know, that their health was going to decline so quickly, and it became very apparent that I was just way too busy. I couldn't minister to my mom and dad and do ladies ministry and teach Sunday school and sing in the choir, and I just felt like poor Jim was getting left out all the time, and he's my main priority, and he was getting barely scraps, if that. And I would love to say that through scripture reading or something I heard on the radio or a song, you know, just like really ministered to me and that just, you know, changed my whole thinking. It didn't. I just was fighting with the Lord. I was just like, why do I, you know, I have to give some stuff up, you know, and I was like, and I don't want to. I want to continue on. And, you know, I was just like, why couldn't I just get 6 more hours in each day, you know, and that would solve the problem. But that was not going to happen. And I knew that the Lord had me in this season of my life and that I needed to accept that season. And not that I don't want to sound like I don't want to take care of my parents. I do. I love taking care of them. And they are a pleasure to minister to and be with. But I was just still struggling with that this is where I am and that I was going to have to give up so many things that I loved to do. And the day that I told Pastor that I was going to step down from ladies ministry, I told him, I said, this is really hard for me because ladies ministry is what I do, you know, and it's, I think, just like a guy will say, so much of their person is wrapped up in what they do for a living, and I kind of felt that way about ladies ministry, you know. But anyhow, just to say that I would love to say that, man, once I made that surrender and that, you know, the Lord just gave me peace and everything, which he has given me peace and joy. But there's still that part of me, you know, that's just over here just going, this is what I'm missing out on, you know, over here. And so I guess my testimony is that, you know, we can go through struggles in our lives. I know the Lord loves me, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is where I am meant to be, you know, in my lifetime and helping my parents. And really, just the thought the other day came to me that I'm really ministering to my sisters and brother also. I'm so thankful that I am in this position. I'm thankful that for what the Lord is teaching me through stepping down It is so hard when those little kids come up here for story time, you know, and I'm just like, you know, I taught those kids, you know, and I miss it tremendously. But at the same time, it's good, and I know that God has a purpose and a plan, and I just want to be accepting of that plan and not to kick against the bricks, you know, with him, which I feel like I did a lot in the beginning, and it's less and less now, but every now and then, you know, I still want to kick, you know, and just say, I don't want it to be this way, but it is. And so I don't know, you know, if you're in life circumstances where you just think, I want out of this, and I want to go back to the way it was, you know, but I just know, you know, that we are all a body of believers, and we can encourage each other and be there for each other. And I just know, when I stepped down the ladies that work on ladies ministry, we're so loving and so encouraging to me, and just really blessed me. And so I think I'm rattling now, so that's it. I just thank the Lord.
And this is a good opportunity for us to be praying for one another. One of the goals and desires of doing this is so that we would be praying for each other in the weaknesses that we're experiencing as well, so we know what's going on in each other's lives. So let's actually pray again, and then we'll spend some time in the Word together. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. And Father, even for Cindy's transparency, in the midst of tension, and with a church body, there we ought to feel the freedom to be able to express those things and the tensions that we're feeling. I pray for her and for others who feel in similar circumstances that Christ and his sacrifice and love would be more and more of our meditation and encouragement, that you can sympathize with our weaknesses. Thank you, God, for how you are at work in our midst, and even how you're going to work through the rest of this time together tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would be passionate about your truth and about your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past summer, when my family went on vacation for a few weeks, we had another family that stayed with us for almost a week, and the wife actually worked for some sort of pharmaceutical company that works on developing new types of drugs, specifically related, I believe, to cancer treatments. And she was telling us about this one drug that they have developed that's still in testing phases, but a drug that they have developed for specific, I think, a couple specific cancers. And how she described it to me was, this pill is supposed to take the place of radiation and chemotherapy, so that what it does is it removes the veil from your own body so that your body sees the cancer and attacks the cancer on its own. So her wording, removing the veil to see it and attack it on its own. I think it was President Carter. He took that medication and took him from and actually helped with his recovery from the cancer. So, but I want to focus on that wording of the removing of the veil and recognition of that cancer. If you had cancer and you went to the doctor and the doctor said, "Oh, the cancer, that's a part of your body. We don't want to mess with your body. You know, just be glad that it's there and your body doesn't see it, because it's a part of your body." What do you think your response would be? Did you get a degree? We need to try a new doctor. Bye. Because you recognize that just because something's a part of your body doesn't mean that it should be a part of your body or should be in your body. Now, that I want us to take that illustration and apply it to what we've been going through over the last few weeks with regards to the universal church and the unity that God calls us to with the universal church. And obviously, the illustration that we went to the first week with Ephesians 4 and Paul saying that God's goal for his church, universal, is the maturity of the church, the growth unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that God supplies what every joint needs, that believers minister to one another so that we strengthen as a body. Now, with that illustration, we recognize that we are unified with believers, whether we feel like it or not. We're in Christ. And God's goal is for the believers to grow and to mature. But God's goal in all of that, some people say, yes, unity. And then we'll just focus on the unity piece and forget about the purity piece. Okay? God wants unity and purity. Right? David preached on the purity aspect, and we've emphasized that too. Just like what we would say, cancer. We don't want cancer in the body. Nor do we want that in the body of Christ. We don't want sin to infiltrate and expand within the body of Christ. So we need to be concerned about unity and purity of the church. Now that, I know, can become confusing. What does that look like? What people do we fellowship with outside of a body of a local body of believers? And so the second week, or I think it was the third week, I went through specific passages in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we spent a lot of time reading passages of Scripture on what Paul communicates as core beliefs and core practices. These are essential for the church to embrace. And if you didn't hear that message, go back online, listen to it, but I'm going to recite to you the essentials. It's actually a pretty hearty list, but the sinfulness of human beings is in that list. Jesus being the Savior. Godliness as a necessity in the life of a Christian. The pursuit of greater godliness, even as an elder. Salvation by grace alone. The one transcendent triune God. And I say Trinity because in Paul's trustworthy sayings, he talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also see Jesus is the only Savior and mediator who rose from the dead and is coming again. Regarding behaviors, Paul says that both ascetic self-control and outright immorality can both be a sign of anti-Christian behavior because all obedience is to stem from Christ and the gospel. So we don't settle for an appearance of godliness. Paul talks about people who forbid foods and marriage and says, but that's not what God requires. Then Paul gives a list of sins. Those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and then he says whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So he says there are behaviors that are clearly contrary to sound doctrine. These are obvious behaviors. Now we recognize there are some behaviors that we can say, I'm not really sure, but there are other behaviors that are clearly contradictory to sound doctrine. And Paul gives other sin lists in the Scriptures. I'm not going to read all of them right now, but you have Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident. You have Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, which I read from a little bit this morning. I'll read Colossians 3, though. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked and were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Behavior and practices that are clear, explicit in the text of Scripture. This is what we need to consider when we talk about the unity and purity with the universal church. Paul, even in Ephesians 5, says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming. So what he is saying in this is actions matter, and how people behave matter. And don't just, in one sense, don't just unify because somebody says, oh, we're all fine. But if they have these behaviors, they're not living like a Christian. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, I do believe, by the way, Paul is not saying that if you're perfect, then therefore we can associate with you. Or if you ever get angry, you're out. And we can't associate with you if you've ever been angry. I think we all need to leave. If that's happened probably to most of us this past week. Paul's emphasis, I believe, in even how he writes, is the issue of repentance. Christians recognize sin, God reveals to them sin, and then Christians grow in turning from the sin and clinging to God. That seems to be the consistent teaching of Scripture. Now, with all of that informing us tonight, I want to get into practical situations and even give some, hopefully, practical encouragement. How do we, or how ought we to, relate to the professing believers around us, understanding core doctrines and understanding core practices? How do we apply this for the unity and purity of the church? Do you understand what I'm saying? Hopefully. The first thing that I want to encourage us with is to be careful that accusations we make or accusations we hear about other Christians, that we need to be careful they're correct. Now, I think that all of us would say, well, yes, of course we should be careful that they're correct. Yet, I think many times we are not careful. We listen to what somebody else says and we go, yeah, they are bad. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? There was something recently, a controversy around one sermon of a prominent preacher by the name of Andy Stanley. And I heard some of the things that he said in his sermon. I personally was disappointed and bothered by what he said in his sermon. And it shouldn't come as a shock. Many other people were disappointed and upset by what he said and discussed what he said. And then not only discussed their concerns about what he said, but I think went to another level and then started to make accusations about him and about more of his beliefs than what he communicated. Now, Andy Stanley wrote a response and clarified his position, even stating against what some of the accusations were made against him. I can say, still, I disagree with Stanley on multiple issues, probably. But I bring that situation up because I think people were very quick to get their clubs out. Or even in that story that I read last week from Charles Simeon that, you know, I'm going to put my sword up on the wall so we can talk, instead of having it here that we can fight. Sometimes we can want to believe the accusations because we automatically know we disagree with the person. And it just, I don't know, makes us feel good that we're winning an argument, or it makes us feel good that we're putting somebody else down. But we are people of truth, right? Jesus himself says he is the truth. Therefore, we should be concerned about truth. So even if I were to find myself disagreeing with somebody, I want to make sure that I am disagreeing truthfully, carefully, in love. I heard one time somebody say, when you disagree with someone, make sure you verbalize their arguments the way they would say it. If they heard you talk about what they believe, they would say, yep, that's exactly what I believe. That takes a lot of care on our part. That means that we need to be quick to listen and slow to wrath, slow to speech. So whether it's Andy Stanley or John Wesley or Charles Spurgeon or A.W. Tozer or James MacDonald, make sure you get your facts straight. Do you really disagree with them? Or are you making up disagreements, making up new things as ammunition against them? Make sure your accusations are correct. The other piece I would say in this, be careful that our accusations are correct. When we accuse or make accusations, let's make sure we understand the level of importance of the disagreement. If everything is heresy, nothing's heresy anymore. If you're always yelling about something, nobody's going to listen. Not or I should say it in the positive, every doctrine taught in the scripture is important. But even the Apostle Paul says not every doctrine is of first importance. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus himself even says there are weightier matters to the law. Everything matters. James even says you break one point, you break it all. And yet at the same time, Jesus says there are some sins that will incur stricter judgment than other sins, not just from a temporal perspective, but even from an eternal perspective. And so we need to be careful when we hear or we make accusations that we communicate it with that in mind. Is this a core issue or is it one of these issues somewhere out here? You hear what I'm saying there? So that means then we need to, another point, highlight what is core. Focus on what is core. Focus on what we're for and why we're for it. A lot of times, and I think I used this phrase in the past, a lot of times people are heretic hunters. All they're wanting to do is find all the bad. Oh, look at that person, and look at that person. But if you're only focusing on heresy, and that's all you focus on, what is the truth? Do you know what the truth is? See, somebody who studies counterfeits, I know I've said this before, but somebody who knows counterfeits because they studied the real thing. Over and 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 over again. And then they get a counterfeit and they say, oh, that's a counterfeit. I can spot it from a mile away. That's how it ought to be with ourselves, with the truth of God. The Bible says we're to meditate on the word, which means to speak, murmur to ourselves the truth of God day and night, focusing on God and his word. Then we can evaluate what's wrong and what's right. We would know what's core, what's central, and what are those things that are periphery. Now let's get a couple of examples of how this plays out. I am going to name names here because we want to seek to apply. And by the way, I don't think that there's any problem in naming names. The Apostle Paul names names in the scriptures, right? I'm not doing this to be mean, but I think that sometimes it's appropriate. Recently, there was a woman by the name of Jen Hatmaker who's written a fair number of Christian books. She's a wife of a pastor. I think she had a TV show on HGTV or something. But I found out more about her because, if I'm correct, she was considered more of a conservative evangelical, but recently, within the last week or two, she announced in an interview that she affirmed homosexual relationships as holy in God's sight. Some of you may even have her book. I know Tracy, she was given one of her books, and I'm not tonight going to go into a whole discussion on human sexuality and what the Bible says about sexuality. I may do that, though, next year because this issue seems to increase amongst even evangelicals and disagreements are rising. But for now, let's just simply say this. In Paul's sin list, homosexuality is mentioned. Yeah? I read it at the beginning of our time. And he says that it's contrary to sound doctrine. Paul himself lived within a culture that homosexuality was practiced in that culture. And he confronted it and said that is not what God has ordered for men and women. It's a violation of God's creation and decree. I know that there are arguments that someone like Jen Hatmaker will make in saying, well, God commands us to love, and that's the greatest command, and they can love each other this way. But when you really study the scriptures, you find homosexuality, that sin, is never mentioned in a positive light anywhere in scripture. Every time it's mentioned, even if somebody wants to say, well, that's in Leviticus, well, we go to other passages. Every time it's mentioned, it's mentioned as sin, contrary to sound doctrine. So how do we apply this within our unity with the universal church? There are some churches, I heard of one that said, our members can agree to disagree on this issue. So we can have some people that believe it's okay, we can have some people that don't believe it's okay, but we all unify around Jesus. And I would say, you're not unifying around Jesus because it's contrary to sound doctrine. And the same would be true in the universal church as well. If there is a church that embraces that as holy in God's sight, can we approve that? The Apostle Paul would not approve that and say, he warns people, I warned you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there may be Christians in that given church, but I cannot, or I may, again, I'll say it in the positive, I must warn in love in those types of situations. And I don't assume unity with that type of body of believers. Now, somebody could say, well, are you saying then that a homosexual cannot be a Christian? I mean, David, he was a polygamist. And my response to that is, how close to the line do you want to get? I mean, that's really what the argument is. How sinful can I be and still go to heaven? Is that the mindset that the scriptures encourage? Is it? No, it's not what the scriptures encourage. Paul says, those who do such things, those who live unrepentantly in these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to take what the scriptures say. And this is a loving thing because if we don't know our sin, we won't know our Savior. Right? Paul is not saying to not associate with the people. He says to the Corinthian church, I didn't say not to associate with the people of the world. We love the people. We care for the people's souls, but they need to know their sin in order to know their Savior. Paul is also not saying that even within the church, people don't struggle with sins. Like what I said before, there can be people who struggle with heterosexual or homosexual sins and fight against it by God's mercy and grace. But someone who is unrepentant, living and embracing it, I don't believe that we can profess unity with those individuals. So that's one example, and of which I'm very concerned about within the church and believe we need to be praying about too. Another example, and I mentioned this last week, is the example with T.D. Jakes. How many of you heard of T.D. Jakes before? Yep, he's written books, bishop, pastor. There's a couple of things that I would take issue with him. He embraces a prosperity gospel. He's a part of a denomination that denies the Trinity, although he's tried to say that he embraces it while kind of not. He's wishy-washy, at least, in his terminology of things. And then recently now he has his own talk show, and then his first guest was Oprah, and he was really like embracing of Oprah and how great of a woman she is for, you know, overcoming odds. And to that, honestly, I hope this is righteous, but that angers me because I think in multiple ways he is deceiving people, and he's not highlighting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Highlights prosperity and other feel-good types of things. But that's not what God calls us to highlight. And as a pastor, James says that you will, you are more greatly judged for your words, pastor. So what would I do in a situation, like let's say T.D. Jakes, you know, for whatever reason, wants to associate with Ventura. And I would say, too much confusion of the gospel here. I cannot. When we're talking about Christocentric church types of unity. That said, I do want to clarify one point, because we talk about, I mentioned prosperity gospel at different points in time. And prosperity gospel, by that I mean people who think that Jesus died in order to give us more money, more stuff, greater feelings even, to believe in ourselves or whatever it may be. I do want to say that there are Christians in churches that preach the prosperity gospel. Okay? I mean, I believe that. I don't want us to just paint a broad brushstroke when you hear so-and-so goes to such and such a church and you go, oh, you don't care about God. We can have that mindset, can't we? But I mean, even the word Baptist, what does that mean? right? There are very liberal and legalistic Baptists and everything in between. So what does it mean? I had a conversation with one guy who goes to a more charismatic prosperity church, and when I actually talked to him about his beliefs, I thought, why are you going to that church? I don't understand. It seems like we have a great unity here. And so from that perspective, too, I would want to encourage us individually as we relate to believers around us. Don't just say, oh, you go to that place, well, then I can't associate with you. But again, ask questions. Listen to what the person actually believes. Be careful to listen. So those are two examples. You have Hatmaker or T.D. Jakes and Prosperity Gospel. A third one, I had recently a conversation with somebody who said that they were in a church where the pastor preached from the Bible, believed the authority of scriptures, but didn't preach from a gospel-centered perspective. And they had concerns with that. You know, they said, tried to give scriptural reasons why Jesus should always be in the message, in the sermon. And the pastor's response was, I'm not preaching heresy. And so this friend of mine said, what do you do in that situation? I mean, he wasn't preaching heresy, it's true. But it kind of seems like preaching the gospel and preaching from that perspective is really important. To which I said, yes, that's very important. Paul said, he determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We are to devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, and the apostles' doctrine is to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. And so we need to be preaching that way. And I would encourage somebody who's in a church that Jesus isn't central in the messages, if it's just kind of moral principles, and you say, just because God said so, you're missing huge theological motivations in Christ. That said, what would we do in terms of unity with a church like that? They believe in the authority of scriptures. The gospel may be proclaimed at different times. Believe on Christ. And I believe that in certain senses we have unity with those churches. But I also would say that we can sharpen each other in these things too, right? I'm not going to flee from, but I'm going to love them. If they're my brothers in Christ, and what we even talked about, I think it was last week, sanctification is a process, then I hope and pray that God would use me and others in the sanctifying process of the growth of the church for the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those are just a couple of examples to think through when we think core issues, most important, and how do we relate to churches in these types of scenarios. And of course, there can be many, 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 many other situations. In the midst of all of this, in the differences that we experience with Christians around us, I would actually encourage us to always see if we can rejoice in something in the midst of the difference. How can I rejoice in this? You know, I have a family member who, when I get together with extended family, I'm probably going to talk with that family member about Christ and about God and what we're learning at some point in time. He and I would not probably be a part of the same church. He thinks it's okay for women to be pastors. And I don't at all. I'm not sure other disagreements. There had been disagreements in the past that I think God has worked in his life in, and I believe that God has worked in his life to mature him. But when we're in the family gathering, there are a number of non-Christians there. I want to talk about Jesus with somebody here, and I'm not going to say, I'm sorry. You believe women can be pastors. I can't talk to you. I'm going to talk to him about Jesus, and he's going to talk to me about what he's learning, and we're going to encourage each other in this. And we might know where we stand on certain issues, but praise God, there's another Christian in the room. You know? I can rejoice in the things that are shared. Even Paul, when he has the people who are preaching out of envy, says, what then? What then? Well, I'm just going to praise the Lord that the gospel is proclaimed. At least they're saying the message, and the message has power, whether the speakers believe it or not. So even in the midst of disagreements, let's try to think, how can I rejoice in the midst of this disagreement? And in the midst of all of this, again, and I've said this multiple times, but we need to seek to sharpen each other. If we run from each other in the midst of differences, and I'm saying from the universal church, from other believers, we run because, oh, you're different. Oh, you believe that. Oh, no. How can we sharpen each other? How can we grow as each joint is meant to help one another to grow? We can't. And in addition, if I'm not helping to sharpen other people, I'm not going to be sharpened either. There have been scenarios before where I believe I am completely right. Every time. Every time. I believe I'm right. But one of the beauties of sharpening is when I go to the other person and I tell them something and then they answer back to me and I go, I have no answer for that. That's a really good point. We ought to embrace the uncomfortability of differences for their own good and for our own sanctification. I know when I associate in fellowship with other people who profess Christ, I'm not going to agree with them on everything. I know it doesn't happen here, and it's not going to happen out of these walls either. But just because I associate with them, sometimes we think guilty by association. If you associate with them, you must embrace everything that they say. No, I don't. But I do believe if they're a Christian, they have something that can teach me because they have the Holy Spirit in them. And obviously there's something that God can use with me to help teach them. We need to welcome these types of differences for our own sharpening and for the universal church's own sharpening. There's a couple of practical pieces to this that I'm just going to say briefly. But this is why the sharpening piece and being okay with differences, this is why I really encourage people to read books by other individuals and even other individuals throughout the ages. By the way, when you start reading other books by other Christians throughout the ages, you start to realize they were not perfect. You just Google John Calvin and Servetus, and you will probably feel ashamed by what took place there. You look up Martin Luther's writings regarding Jews towards the end of his life, and you'll want to say, I have no association with that man. You read Augustine or Augustine and you think, oh, beautiful message of grace. And then at one point in his writings, he says, oh, how I wish I was baptized as a child because then I would have been saved from so much. What? Oh, what are you talking about, Augustine? I want to trash everything you've written now. No. We recognize every person, every believer throughout the ages has their weaknesses, their sins. God's the judge over all. I am accountable to know what the core issues are, and I need to evaluate what those things are, and praise God for how he works through weak vessels. So, again, Augustine or C.S. Lewis or Calvin, or many others, but there's still a benefit, even though there's the disagreement, because they can challenge us. Practically speaking here with Ventura, what are some ramifications of what we've talked about over the last several weeks? I just want to let you know, to be expecting us to be praying at different times, maybe over the next few weeks or months, but to be expecting us to be praying for other pastors and churches in the Holland area. Because the gospel is bigger than Ventura. Now, that doesn't mean that we agree, again, with everything that each church purports. But if God's desire is the growth of his church and his message to be proclaimed, then we ought to be concerned about that. And we ought to be concerned about the gospel being proclaimed, whether in pretense or in truth, to be praying for these people and to be praying for those churches. I also think, and as I've mentioned before, even as we've been talking about building and building project and our philosophy of building, We need to have in our minds a viewpoint of sending people out and sending people away into God's church. And I think that that's the idea of interns should be something continually on our mind over the next couple of years, to be thinking, having people come into our church, of which we help to finance a little bit, and train them in church ministry, and then say, bye. Go to whatever church. Praise the Lord. But to help them to have an atmosphere in where they can get teaching, training within a church context. So those are a couple of pieces that I think of. And I think in addition to all of this, to be praying and to be associating and seeking to encourage and sharpen the other believers around us. To not just say unity for unity's sake and not talk about any differences. I think that's detrimental. Or somebody that just says, purity! And who cares about unity? You need both. And we need to be concerned because Christ died for his bride. He loves his church, messes and all. But Christ also says he is washing his church, which means there is imperfection. But he is washing his church until he comes again. And he uses us even to help in that cleansing process with the word of God. With that, actually, I do want us to spend a little bit of time in prayer. If we can quickly break up into some groups, and we can pray about unity and purity, but I actually was thinking if